Pray with me, please.
Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you may be wondering why the white today. We had a baptism at 8 o'clock this morning. Young Clara Blanchek, the baby of Jonathan and Katie, was baptized right here this morning. So you'll also see the baptismal font. I'm going to keep that up today so that as you come up to receive communion, you may remember your own baptismal vows as you come forward. So that's going to be there. And we rejoice that the Lord added another member into his church this morning with Clara. Amen indeed. So, friends, the gospel this morning, you've heard it many times, haven't you? This gospel passage, the parable of the Good Samaritan, you've heard sermons and you've read Bible studies and this is one you've heard many, many times, dozens of times probably. It's certainly not an unfamiliar passage at all. In fact, this passage, the parable of the Good Samaritan, is such a great lesson in morality and ethics that all 50 states in the United States have some sort of a Good Samaritan law on the books. It's that widely known quite honestly, that important. Considering that, and then considering that something that many of you already know about me is that I love the writings of St. Augustine. And you know that I like to read what he has written many times. And in fact, I will say many times over that I believe that the most important book ever written outside of Holy Scripture is Confessions by St. Augustine. I encourage you to read it if you haven't. But St. Augustine is someone that I consistently in my own life, constantly return to, reading books and commentaries and sermons and things of that nature for great encouragement, for good hope, for good practice, and quite honestly, for just very good, trustworthy theology. So when I came to this very well-known passage, the parable of the Good Samaritan, I said, you know what, I want to see what St. Augustine has to say about this. And I thought it valuable enough to share with you this morning. Fair warning. It gets a little weird in some places, okay? It's quite unusual in a couple of areas, but it is really good. And it's going to make you think. I had some folks leaving to the 8 o'clock service that said, ooh, that makes me really think. So make sure you turn your brains on, and you're going to be thinking about this one maybe the rest of the day. Anyway, just the background of the story. Jesus tells this parable after being asked by a lawyer there in Jerusalem, what is necessary to inherit eternal life? It's a question that so many Christians, so many people ask. That's one of the big life questions in the world, isn't it? You know, what is the meaning of life? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? So this lawyer comes to Jesus and he asks him. And that is very important to keep in mind as we look at the sort of allegorical reading of this parable. But also, we look at it through the lenses of the immeasurable goodness and the immeasurable value that Jesus Christ has already given us, that he has brought into the world, a world that is full of darkness and anger and hostility and indifference. So we consider all these things when we look at what I'm about to say here. Because despite all of the things of the world, we know that Jesus Christ is good, and that because of him, there is still light, there is still hope in this world through the knowledge and love of God in Jesus Christ. And that light shines bright when his adopted sons and daughters, when you and I acknowledge his sovereignty, when we live sacrificially for others, and when we live sacrificially for the Lord. Okay. So, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, Augustine says that this man is a representative of Adam. This man is Adam, the first man, the firstborn of all creation, right? And thus, all of humanity, you and I. So, this man leaving Jerusalem, going down to Jericho, is Adam. And he is leaving Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of heavenly peace, from where Adam's blessedness fell. And he's going on to Jericho. This is where it gets a little bit weird. He says that Jericho represents the moon. Okay? The moon. And because it represents the moon, it signifies our human mortality. Because the moon was born, the moon waxes and wanes, and the moon dies. Well, while this man is along the way from Jerusalem to Jericho, there are some thieves, some robbers that come along the way. These thieves and robbers are the devil and the devil's minions who have robbed and stripped the man of his immortality, deceiving him to sin and for him to fall further into sin. And then they leave him wasted and oppressed by that sin. Essentially, he is dead. He is dead in his sins. He is suffering from the pain and the sting of death. Well, along the way comes what we think might be hope or help: the priest and the Levite. Well, the priest and Levite, as we know, both pass by on the other side of the road. It's not their problem. They don't want to deal with this. So they move along. They ignore the problem. They are indifferent to the problem. They represent the guard in the ministry of the Old Testament by itself, because the Old Testament by itself cannot provide salvation in and of itself. We have one Bible, Old and New Testament alike. And then though, we do see help come along the way. The Samaritan, one who is outside of the bounds of Israel even. Now, the word Samaritan can many times be translated even as the word guardian. So therefore, Augustine says that the Samaritan is clearly set to represent Jesus as the guardian, the Lord himself. So the Samaritan comes by. He does not ignore the fallen man, does he? Instead, he comes over to the man. He binds up his wounds, which means that he restrains his sins. And then the healing oil that he uses represents the comfort of good hope. The wine that is used is to represent the exhortation to work with a fervent spirit. And then the animal or the beast on which the Samaritan carried the man represents the incarnation of Jesus. That God came from the peacefulness and glory of heaven into the world in order to save humanity from sin, from death, from the pain of sin and death. Because he is the only one, the coming of the one who can save, who takes on the battered man upon himself, leading him to healing. He goes to the inn, and the next day, is the reference to the resurrection. The Samaritan comes back the next day. It's a reference to the resurrection, Augustine says. And the inn where the Samaritan takes the battered man is the church. It represents the church, where all travelers find rest during their journey. And then in this same allegory, the innkeeper is the Apostle Paul. Quite interesting things. And I believe that when we read this passage in this way, in this allegorical light, again, it's a passage that we've read many times, that you've heard many, many sermons on. I believe there are a few truths that, if we read it this way, can come out. Number one, namely, Jesus is the Good Samaritan. That he is clearly the Good Samaritan. He is the good neighbor. That he loved his neighbor completely as himself. And the simple fact of the matter is that Jesus comes between the man and death. Has he not done that for you? Jesus comes between us and death. He provides us with great hope. with a future, salvation. There's great hope, there's great promise in this that Jesus will return. The Good Samaritan says that he will return to the innkeeper and repay him for any additional costs that have been incurred. The Good Samaritan has promised to come back. We know that Jesus departed this world in the ascension, that he has gone back into the glory of heaven to sit at the right hand of God to rule and to reign forever. But before he left, he promised that he would come back, that he would come again shortly. And friends, even from the loftiness of heaven, Jesus is searching out people. He searches out people who are dead in the ditch on the side of the road. He searches for people who have been beaten up by sin. He rescues people from certain death, just like this Good Samaritan did 2,000 years ago, just like Jesus did 2,000 years ago when he walked on this earth, he does still today. Maybe he has done that for you in a very tangible way. Maybe he has rescued you from the side of the road, from the ditch, beaten, half dead by sin, by death, by destruction and chaos, by indifference. Maybe Jesus has revealed himself to you, has revealed his salvation to you, and pulled you out of that ditch, pulled you out of an abysmal, certain death situation. Perhaps he has even brought you to the inn, to the church, in order to have care, to have community, to have hope. You know, even though the church is never as fully loving or as caring as Jesus is, or quite frankly, as it should be, it is still the community of believers and is still one of the greatest gifts from God to mankind. This gathering, the church. And this, friends, is worthy of emphasizing, is worthy of celebrating, especially in today's hyper-individualistic society that we live in. Rather than leading us to our own faith, rather than the good shepherd telling the man who is half dead on the side of the road to get up and do better for yourself, rather than that, the Lord chooses to bring us. The Lord chooses to heal the man, to bring him into the inn, so that we can all be part of one another. And this morning, just a couple of hours ago, we celebrated baptism. This is one of the reasons that baptism and the celebration of that is so important. Clara Blanchek was baptized this morning and welcomed into the inn, brought into a life of Christ with all of those who were here at 8 o'clock, and all of you as well, to care for her soul, to bind up her wounds, to help her grow in faith, to show her the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ alone, and to emphasize there's always hope for eternal salvation. So, brothers and sisters, friends, we can surely identify ourselves as the beaten man on the side of the road. I think so many of us can do that. So many of us have been there, even recently. Perhaps, though, there are those of us in the congregation this morning who can also identify as the innkeeper. The innkeeper. The one who showed mercy, the one who showed care for continued recovery of this beaten and broken man, the one who took on great risk in this. You know, there was no guarantee from that Samaritan that he was for sure going to come back the next day to repay for any additional cost. So the innkeeper took on a little bit of risk too, didn't he? Even though it may be risky for us to show mercy and compassion, it may not be popular or well-received in a world that is so individualistic and harsh and indifferent, it is indeed a work of the Lord to show mercy and care and compassion. It's a work of the Lord, friends, that all Christians are called to. And if we have learned anything over these last couple of chapters here in the Gospel of Luke, chapters 9 and 10, we have learned that discipleship always has a cost. That we must, on a daily basis, take up our own cross. And that faith in Jesus Christ is going to come with inherent risk. Going back to what the lawyer said in the very beginning of this passage, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a common refrain, at least part of that is a common refrain for many Christians. What must I do? What must I do to belong to the church? What must I do in order to gain the favor of Jesus Christ? What must I do in order to grow in faith? Well, Jesus tells us what we are to do. Show mercy and compassion by radical hospitality, strong and steady faith in Jesus Christ as the only one who came into the world to save me from my sin and death. And then he came into the world not only for me, but for every sinner. I am the beaten man. We all are. But friends, also, I am the innkeeper. We all are. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. to open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. There is no one like you. There is none beside.